Now, when we mention the phrase spiritual warfare, what do you think about? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Okay, the war between good and evil. Good. What else? A battle going on we can't see. Very good. Huh? Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness. If you ever read the book, it makes you look over your shoulder every other minute. How have the churches of Christ generally dealt with this topic? Okay, they've ignored it. Wow, that was quick. What else? How have they generally approached it? Fearful. That happened back then. It's not, you know, prevalent now. And this is why we're talking about it, because I feel like it's a topic in an area that most people are not very, very familiar with, including myself. So it's a time, it's a good time for all of us to grow and to ask the difficult questions. Last week we talked about, kind of give you just kind of an introduction. Your view of spiritual warfare has to do with your worldview, how you see the world, how you see reality. So if you come from a Western, typical Western viewpoint, that would be a very scientific thing. If I can't see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, then it's not real. So Western culture, when I talk about Western culture, I'm talking about America, Europe, and generally, they have a very hard time accepting the reality of a demonic realm where there's angels and demons and all this going on around us, you know? So even in America, they're among born-again believers. George Barna did a poll, and he found 39% of born-again Christians do not believe Satan is a real person, a real angel, fallen angel. They believe he's a symbol of evil. Yeah, well, yeah, you watch television, you definitely can see it. But what we're trying to do here is to get you to kind of open your heart and your mind and your thoughts. You don't have to agree with everything which is taught. Because most of the world has a spiritual worldview. If you go to Africa, you go to South America, you go to Asia, they're all going to believe that there is a spiritual realm that affects the physical realm. Okay, you don't have to sit there and convince an African that there's demons and angels. They're going to believe that right away. So, thank you, sir. So I like C.S. Lewis's comment here. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Leave it to C.S. Lewis to help you get a perspective. Now, I want to make something very clear, okay? Because I know a lot of you are probably were thinking this last week. I'm just guessing, okay? But I want you to make, we're not studying this topic so that we can have, you know, exorcism services on Sunday morning, okay? However, if you don't understand how the enemy works, you not only hurt yourself, but you misunderstand a realm the Bible talks about constantly, okay? And the fact is that we are at war, whether you acknowledge it or not, it's true and it's real, and you're going to have to either accept it or not. And if you don't accept it, I'm going to tell you right now, in the end, you're going to wish you had understood it, because it's real. I have stories and I have things that have happened in my life in Africa and Brazil that would make your hair stand on end. I could tell you stories. I might tell them at some point. I might get the courage up to tell these stories, because I don't think any of you would believe me. I think most of you would look at me like I was nuts. I know what I've seen, though, and I know what I've heard, and you can't tell me otherwise. But I do believe this, that we have no reason to fear the demons in the world today, Satan himself, because we have Jesus Christ. We have the big brother on the block, the creator of the universe, the one who has all authority and all power. And because we are in Christ, we have that authority from Him. We're studying this topic so we can learn how to overcome sin in our lives and to live an abundant life in Jesus Christ. God wants us to understand how Satan operates so we can recognize it and be victorious. And because of the power of Jesus Christ, because of Him, you and I have authority over the demonic realm. They have absolutely no authority over us. And we'll come to this topic, okay? But I want you to kind of give you an introductory to say that you and I have that authority because of Jesus Christ. It's Him, okay? It's not us. But we don't have to be afraid because the devil has no authority over us. Yes, he can tempt us, he can cause us problems, he can punk us, as we say in the inner city, but he's not victorious because we have Jesus in our lives. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So, let's talk about some misconceptions. I've just got three. You may have more. I think I only have two. These are the main two ones I thought of. But if you want to share another one, or if you have a question or if you have a thought on this, please raise your hand. I don't want to lecture here tonight. I want to hear what you have to say, okay? Because we're all learning in this together. I don't have all the answers, and you don't have all the answers, but we're all learning, okay? More than one devil? Gosh, I hope not. One's enough. Oh, the reason why he calls it devils? That's a very British way of saying demons. That's a British way of saying demons. And C.S. Lewis is very British. Now, let's look at this first misconception. Demons were only active during the time of Jesus in the book of Acts. Okay, very common belief. A lot of people believe this. All right, Ty brought up a great passage last week, and he said, he couldn't remember where it was, but he found it. He texted me later that night. And this, he's right. This is a text that's commonly used when somebody is wanting to support this belief. Zechariah 13:2, okay? And let me before I get into even in talk about Zechariah, Zechariah is the most difficult book of the Bible. You will not find a more difficult book in the Bible than Zechariah. I took a class on the Minor Prophets last spring. We got to Zechariah, and even my professor was like, I don't have a clue, but we're gonna read it, and you come to your own conclusion. That was basically his words. Because there's so much, it's a different style of writing and a different style that we're just not familiar with in our culture. It's very hard to understand. Zechariah does have a simple message. Jesus overcomes, when the Lord comes, he will take care of all things. That's for me, the message of Revelation is we win. That's all I need to know. God will figure out all the other details. Okay? Zechariah 13:2, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. And people see the word unclean spirit, and they associate that with demons. Zechariah was a prophet who prophesied roughly around 520 BC before the temple was completed. Remember, Israel had returned from captivity, and after being enslaved for 70 years in Assyria and Babylon because of their idolatry. This is the hardest book. Yeah. The day the prophet is talking about is the day of the Lord, which means we do know this. Whenever a prophet mentions the day of the Lord, he is talking about the second coming of Jesus, okay? A day when God will restore all things, okay? Now, Revelation 20 and Zechariah 12 through 14 are both talking about the same thing. There seems to be some kind of end-time battle involving Jerusalem and their enemies. I don't understand it. I don't want to waste my time trying to figure it all out like some of these guys on television. All I know is we win, and that's good enough for me, okay? My focus needs to be on loving Jesus and loving the poor and loving people. And if you want to sit around and argue about all this stuff, you're more than welcome to. But the point I'm trying to make is this verse is talking about God is going to cleanse Israel on that day of everything that has led her astray. The two apostasies, false prophets, and idols. The unclean spirit here is not demons. It's another word for idolatry. So it has, if you study things in context, now this is the first rule of biblical interpretation is you never isolate a text to support something that you want to support. And Churches of Christ, we have been very guilty of that. Okay, we isolate texts. We don't look at the big picture of what's going on there. If you study the big picture of what's going on there, it's not talking about demons. It's talking about idolatry. Okay, so just understand that. Now, there is no scripture in the New Testament anywhere that says demon possession would stop or that demons would cease to exist. On the contrary, if Satan can convince people that he is not real, he has already won. If they have ceased, don't you think Paul would have mentioned that important fact? I think he would have. I think Paul would have said, oh, by the way, they're gone. You don't have to worry about them anymore. Instead, he says in Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and we'll come back to this text later on this spring. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sounds like demonic spirits to me. So, what are your thoughts on that? Why he says, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. That's why we have to keep praying. There's a war going on, and we're in the midst of it. What else? What are your thoughts on, do you agree with it? You don't have to agree with me. What are your thoughts on this? Uh-huh. Right. Phyllis? Mm-hmm.
She prays like every day, reads the Bible every day. And, you know, she really believes.
Yeah, some Christians. Oh, yeah. And some Christians take it very seriously. Yeah, that's good. There's a strong belief in a lot of circles, not only in parts of America, but all over the world, that you know sickness and demonic spirits kind of work together, and you know that's a topic we may address later on. I don't know, but you know that's kind of makes you wonder. I wouldn't say everything, but it sure makes you wonder with some people what's going on. Any other thoughts? Right. Yeah, you did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Some cases it is. Any other thoughts? Spoken like a true Air Force man. That's true. That's very true. Any other thoughts? I don't want to leave this. Yes, the Bible says it. It's right in our face. Talking about Ephesians 6, verse 12.
Now, there are some diseases out there that are caused by that come about because of our unwise choices. And that's the devil working.
Well, you got the woman that was for 18 years was hunched over. And because of a spirit, and it makes that text, I've always been puzzled by that text. I don't know. It's one of those areas I don't have all the answers for. But it's good to reflect and think sometimes. Now, the second misconception people have, it's not necessary to mess with things we don't understand. I don't want to stir up anything by getting involved in any kind of warfare. You know, that's a common response. Okay. Paul says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So, Christian is supposed to be bold. Christians are not weak. Christians don't cower. Christians shouldn't cower. Because if you've got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on your side, and you've got angels on your side, what do you got to fear? Okay? People used to wonder, I lived and walked in the ghetto for 4.5 years, Mobile, Alabama. I was there a couple weeks ago, and I was the only white boy for 3 miles, okay? I never once felt afraid or scared because I had a continual peace that God was with me, and that community noticed that. When I left in December of 1998, we'll have to really think about that, I had a drug dealer come up to me, a guy I had known for a long time. And we were just, you know, sitting around and joking around, and he looked at me and said, "Chris, you don't know this, but you were marked." I said, "Really? Do you all know what marked means? Marked me to kill me." He said, "Y'all were killing our trade, man." And he said, "We actually had planned to do it, and we decided, it was going to happen." And he goes, "But we realized that God was with you, man." And he goes, "We were too afraid to get involved with any of that." And I heard that. I was like, I was trying to act really cool around him, like, "Yeah, man, that's really cool." I got in my car and I cried. I thank God for protecting me. I have been in some really rough areas, y'all. Not just in America, Africa, I worked in the slums in Africa. I worked in areas where there were gangs, people making beer, people drunk. Been in a witch doctor's village for four and a half months. Didn't get anywhere. We tried starting a church. It was fruitless. The demonic realm was too strong in that area. People were too full of fear. And I got stories about that I'll share with you one day. And in Brazil, I've had a lot of things happen in Brazil that would make your hair stand on end. We fear the unknown. We fear, like, you know, if I can't control it, it's that typical American independent spirit. If I can't put my arms around it, you know, I don't like it. Right.
What's out there
maybe it's best, though, that we really don't know. Because if you could put on your spiritual glasses like Elisha did with his servant, can you imagine the text we read last week from 2 Kings 6, where Elisha the prophet is surrounded by the armies at Dothan, by Aram, the Arameans, and his servant's freaking out. What are we going to do? Elisha's like, "Those who are with us are greater than those that are around us." And he said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so that he can see." And God put on the spiritual glasses and he saw chariots of fire. See, if you walk into battle knowing that there's chariots of fire around you, what do you got to fear, man? You shouldn't fear Everybody worries about Islam and Muslims taking over the country. They ain't going to take over this country. Jesus Christ rules and reigns. No matter what happens in this country, God is still in control. And we as Christians should never, ever, ever back down in the face of Islam, in the face of anything. Because he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. So that's a text from 1 John 4:4 that you need to memorize. So the point is, you know, fear, you know, what kind of surgeon would not operate because of the fear of inflicting pain? What kind of doctor would not treat a disease for fear of exposing himself to sickness? He would put on his protection and get right to work, right? It's the same with us. We put on the armor of God and we fight. We want to discover how to defeat sin in our lives, how to overcome. Do not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. That's text. Paul's saying you guys need to understand how he operates so that you're not ignorant of the way he works. Now, let me share with you the three main battlefields that he works in. The mind, the heart, and our desires. Why would you suppose that Satan's primary target and temptation would be our mind? What's the mind got to do with it? Okay, the way you think, Ondine says. Okay. Okay, the mind control, and what does it control? Yeah, it influences your actions. Whatever you think, this you shall do. Right.
The way I personally understand it is a temptation or something like that. You're faced with that opposition. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit with us.
Mm-hmm. But you're right, you're right. The mind is where temptation begins, and that's where Satan, he was saying, camps. Now, is Satan a fallen angel? Yes, and we'll learn more about Satan in a couple weeks. He's one angel, right? So he can't be everywhere at once. Don't ever give him credit, by the way. He likes that. He wants to be worshipped. So we often inflate him to make him something, you know, he's everywhere at once. No, only God is everywhere at once. Satan is a respected enemy. He should be respected. Don't go in there all arrogant thinking that you're, you know, and making fun of. We don't do that. That is no-no. But, go ahead, did you want to share? Right. Taking yourself astray or possibly letting an alien spirit take over. Mm-hmm.
So it depends on
Yeah, we'll come to that question later. Can demons possess people? Can demons possess Christians? We'll come to that question another day.
It has a lot to do with your experience, the amount of, I suppose, this, you know, the amount of experience that you have with the word, because in the parable of the sower, it says, Satan came and took the word away.
Yeah. How that works.
But I assume that it's with the inexperience of this person.
Well, if the heart's hard and not interested and not open to, that's when he goes.
Take it.
They don't. No. No, we do not have the devil inside us. We have a sinful nature inside us that the devil can obviously tempt. Huh? but we have the Spirit of God inside us. God dwells within. Satan roams back and forth the earth.
And it says if we draw close to him, he'll flee from us.
Yeah, if he will resist him, he'll flee. So there's things...
Mm-hmm. If you're a Christian, you don't have to.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. That's correct.
It's kind of like a scary situation.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
You
can feel the presence of evil. Yeah. We have protection in Jesus' name. Yeah. Yeah. In the words of Paul Harvey, page 3. I was just thinking that. I'm glad you said that, to clarify that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." A stronghold, and I'll let you read this on your own, but a stronghold is any argument or pretension. Something that's not true is a pretension. It sets itself up against God's word. Anything that exalts itself in our minds, thoughts, that pretends to be bigger than God, a lie or a deception. It steals our focus and causes us to feel overwhelmed and overpowered. Here's some examples of strongholds. Now, when this fall, on Sunday mornings, we're going to do a whole fall thing on winning the mind wars. We're going to talk about overcoming shame, overcoming guilt, overcoming unforgiveness, overcoming you name it, because there are tons of strongholds that I'm seeing in this church, that I'm seeing in people's lives. And I'm trying to speak to the needs of this congregation, and I think the Lord has, you know, I think that's the direction we need to go in, because I'm seeing a lot of people that here have just trying to overcome unforgiveness in their lives, overcoming, you know, addiction, overcoming, you know, pornography or unbelief, depression, you know, you fill in the blank. Those can all be strongholds, because what a stronghold is basically a lie that you have chosen to believe about yourself, and it stays in you. And you believe it, you constantly believe it, and you play the tape over and over and over. I'm unworthy, I'm a bad person, I'm not worthy. My father molested me as a kid. I'm a bad person. And you play that tape over and over and over and over. That's a stronghold, okay? And how you beat that stronghold, truth demolishes strongholds in our lives. And prayer is how you fight, okay? For example, when dealing with guilt over sin, we don't need to base our forgiveness on our feelings. You base it on the Word of God. Because the Word of God is greater than your feelings. It's going to be consistently constant whether you believe it or not, whether your feelings are like this or they're like this. That makes sense? Paul says we have weapons we can use in spiritual warfare. They are not like the physical weapons of this world. They have divine power, and they're associated with the knowledge of God's Word. The purpose of warfare is to retake captive your thoughts. Because your thoughts are what can give you victory or defeat. And I've discovered that over and over and over in my life. When my thought life is not right, I'm a mess. Okay? And I have to put truth back in. So how do we take our thoughts captive? By choosing to think Christ's thoughts about any situation or stronghold instead of our own or the world's. I tell people that have been molested, people that, when I was in prison, dealing with people that have had horrible childhoods, you see yourself as God sees you. You don't see yourself as the world sees you or as your parents saw you. You see yourself as God sees you. That's your identity in Christ. And we're going to look at that at the very end of this year. We're going to do a whole month thing on your identity in Christ. Because if you don't understand who you are in Christ, you don't understand the most wonderful truths about how God sees you. And it gives you enormous victory over your thought life. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is why we need God's Word as truth. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, when talking about putting on the armor of God, he's talking about defensive pieces of armor, you know? But there's only one offensive piece, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what you fight with. It's truth. And it makes sense. So you replace your thoughts, your negative thoughts, with God's thoughts, and over a period of time, you begin to understand and accept that. Does that make sense? You're taking every thought captive and making obedient to Christ, and that demolishes strongholds in your lives. It takes time. You don't put it in a microwave and it's done. It takes a lot of effort. It takes time to work through unforgiveness. It takes time to work through shame. It takes time to work through addictions. Okay? They're not conquered in one day. Sometimes they're never conquered. Okay? But God is usually trying to teach us something, one or the other. He's either teaching you His sufficiency or His sovereignty. God is always doing one of two things. He's trying to teach you and I that He is enough or that He is in charge. And get out of the way. Does that make sense? And God does that especially with strongholds. And we're struggling to forgive somebody. We have somebody from our past, you know, that hurt us deeply. And we're praying through it and we're wrestling and struggling with it. God says, you give it to me, you let me take it, and I will empower you to forgive that person. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God can help any person, regardless of whatever happened to you. You can forgive. You can move on with your life. Uh-huh. But forgiveness is for you. Yes, it's for you, but it's not for him. Whatever he does is between him and God. Forgiveness is for us. God knows that we need to be set free so we don't carry all this baggage around. And we're ineffective in our lives. Okay? So, number 5 at the very bottom of page 3, prayer plus God's Word equals divine power. And the word for power there is dunamai, which is the same word we get for dynamite. Kind of a nice little tidbit there. It demolishes strongholds. Woo-hoo. I think of Wile E. Coyote there. So why can't we break down strongholds with weapons from the world like our own pure determination or secular psychology or denial? Why can't you break down a stronghold in your own strength? We're not dealing with flesh and blood. I think the roots of addiction are spiritual in nature, being a former addict myself. I think they're all rooted in spiritual issues because deep down we're trying to medicate something that happened to us in the physical. Whether it was rejection as a child, you know, that was a big problem I had as a young man. I felt very rejected as a young person. And, you know, drugs and alcohol gave me that. I could forget about it for a while. But then I'd have to deal with it again. In Christ, when I learned that He accepts me, that demolishes that stronghold. That makes sense?
So you're saying you were transformed by renewing of your mind. It took time to get this.
Oh, it takes a long time.
It's all this.
I was still sorting through unforgiveness in 2002. Still sorting through that. So it's, you know, it's God will deal with you and help you with whatever you're wrestling with, but He wants you to be free from it. So the mind is a place where the battlefield is fought. The heart, where your emotions, where your decisions are made. Paul said, Solomon said, "Guard your heart, for in it flows the source of life." Now, let me walk through this in Ephesians 4, verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." What grieves the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 25. Okay, speaking and lying, okay, grieves God's Spirit. Anger grieves God's Spirit. Stealing, verse 28, grieves God's Spirit. Verse 29, unwholesome talk. All right, and verse 31 also grieves His Spirit. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So, true or false, does bad attitudes disappear when we are baptized into Christ? Guess what? You have bad habits that you have lived with your whole life, and you're used to responding like that when somebody messes with you. And guess what? Is that going to be changed instantly after you come out of the water? No. Why? Does it mean it has to stay with you, though? It takes time, though. Rome wasn't built in a day. If you have a problem with anger, it takes time to learn how to respond in the right way. And guess what? You're still going to mess up from time to time. All right? Yeah. Yeah. So how can Satan gain a foothold in our life through anger, bitterness, or lying? And notice how he says, "Get rid of all these things." Well, how am I supposed to get rid of something? I don't want to get rid of that. The Spirit of God can empower you. You say in prayer, "Lord, forgive me. I have a problem with anger. Would you please help me deal with this problem? Set me free." And you pray about it consistently. And eventually, over time, it begins to get better. Everybody's different. And everybody's different, by the way. Yes, very good. That's a good point. So how does Satan gain a foothold? Through bitterness and anger and lying and all those vices we just talked about. Yeah. We're basically giving Satan an invitation to a party. A pity party, by the way. And you're basically inviting him When we are bitter, when we are angry, you know, lie, all those things invite the devil in. Yes. Yes. I'm going to share a story with you right now, and I figure I might as well share this with you and get it over with, because I'm going to want to share it with the whole time we're talking about stuff. By the way, we're talking about angels next week, so come out for that. You'll enjoy that. While we lived in Brazil, I worked in a very poor area of town called Afogados. Afogados means drown. In Portuguese, it's where a lot of African slaves were killed. So it has a very bad history to start with, which makes me wonder along those lines. I was working with a church. We're meeting in a schoolroom, and about 40 people, and it was going great. I mean, we were have Bible studies every night, and we had groups, and it was just going really, really well. Well, we'd have people come visit on Sunday mornings, and this one lady came one morning. Her name was Hosiani. Hosiani came with one of our ladies who was a very on-fire Christian. She really loves the Lord, and she came with her. And Hosiani, after church, came up to me and said, "I want to talk to you about baptism." I said, "Okay. Where do you want me to come? Do you want me to come to your mom's house?" Or, you know, and I said, "You know, this other lady can go with me." And so we did. And we went to this house, and we studied with her, and she was very gentle, very quiet, very timid person. And we sat and studied with her for an hour or two, and sure enough, yeah, she was ready to be baptized. So we went over to Cesario was one of our leaders in the church. He had a little pool behind his house. So you can't baptize people in a lot of places there except for the ocean. And we were far from the ocean. We're about 4 miles from the ocean. So I'm like, okay, well, we just took her over and we baptized her that night. It was a wonderful time. The church came over and everybody was celebrating and happy. And this was in November of 2009. And Teresa and Sarah and I went on furlough like a week after that, and I told the lady that was her friend that was coming to church with us, I said, "Please, here's some things you can study with her." And I gave her some Bible studies that she could, you know, go with her on a daily basis, go over there and just sit down with her and read God's Word to her. We got back in late January of 2010, and went over to her house. I went with the same lady and her mom. We went to go visit Hosiani. And she lived in a slums. It was very, you know, shacks. They just kind of put up whatever they can put up. Very, very poor people there are very, very poor. And so we're just sitting there talking with her, and I found out something I didn't know, that she was a prostitute, that she had been involved in that for a long time, which my feelers went up right away, thinking, oh boy, I wonder what kind of problems she has on forgiveness and all that. So I was thinking more about forgiveness and guilt and that kind of stuff. But anyway, we talked with her for, you know, 30, 40 minutes, and then I said, "Hey, you know, can I pray with you?" She goes, "Oh yeah, it'd be nice. Let's pray together." This is a very timid, calm woman, okay? I start praying, and this voice comes out of this woman. It ain't a female voice. It's laughing at me and mocking me. She had her eyes closed the whole time. She apparently didn't realize what was going on or what was happening. And it got really kind of crazy. And the ladies next to me, immediately, they're from the Assembly of God, so they're right on it. Us Church of Christ folk, takes us a little bit to jump on board, but they immediately started praying for her. In the name of Jesus, leave, leave. You know, and they, in nome de Jesus, sai agora, sai agora. That's what she, I heard that 25 bazillion times that day. You know, and we were praying over this woman. And the expression on her face, I wish you could have seen this expression on this woman's face. It looked like something was inside her that was, I mean, so evil. And it blew, I mean, I'm sitting there going, you know, I'm absolutely blown away at this. I'd seen stuff in Africa, and well, I'll tell you another story another time and about Africa. But what happened that day was she started screaming at us, screaming at me. And this voice said, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. I love men, I love men. And she kept saying that over and over. And I said, and right in that moment I said, silencio, in nome de Jesus. Be quiet in the name of Jesus. And guess what? She got quiet. And then she started in again on me. I said, silencio, you can't talk. I bind you in the name of Jesus. And she was quiet. And after about 15 minutes of this, and I don't share this to share with you that I'm some, you know, exorcist or something. I'm not. I'm just saying the power is in Jesus Christ, and he is Lord. He has all authority. I was just praying my heart out, okay? And I knew that he would deliver her if she wanted to. And I kept asking her, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No, no, I don't like him. I don't like, and she kept screaming that over and over, looking at me. I mean, and her eyes were closed, but she was screaming at me. And so, finally, we got to a point, and we said, in the name of Jesus, the spirit of prostitution, come out of her now. And the ladies next to me were praying the same thing, and God shook her so hard, I thought she was going to, you know, break her head or something on the floor. She opened her eyes and she said, what am I doing here? And I said, I explained to her, you had a spirit inside you, and we prayed over you, and God has delivered you. She goes, oh, wow, praise God. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And what's sad about the whole thing is, she unfortunately had such a strong pull towards prostitution that the lady that from our church kept trying to reach out to her, and she eventually walked away from God. So I share that story with you, and by the way, I was wrecked the rest of the day. I went home. I was like, I don't know how to deal with this, Lord. But it made me realize, number one, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Number two, we have authority as believers, and we don't need to be afraid because Jesus has greater power. And number three, it's all about him. It's not about, you know, driving demons out of everything. You know, that's where the unhealthy interest comes. But I think when that moment comes, as Christians, we need to be bold and say, in the name of Jesus, okay? So you can choose to believe me or not. I'm not going to hold it against you. It happened, and I know what I saw and experienced. And I've got more stories from Africa as well I'll share with you another time. So let's pray as we close tonight.